Well, as you know, we're doing things just a little differently right now. We are doing a series on the church, and we're going to be spending the next few to, I guess, next several weeks talking about different aspects of the church, what it should look like, how it should function, what should be taking place. And last week, Tony did an overview, really, of what the church is and who we are. And I really liked that. It was very good. You know, so often we think about the church as being a place where we go rather than who we are. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And a lot of people will try to apply different passages of Scripture and different truths about the church, and they will say, well, that's only when we are together as a body. But the fact is, we are the church, as Tony brought out last week. We are the church. 24/7. We are the body of Christ, no matter where we are. Because if we are only the body of Christ, when we are together, we better be together all the time. Because He's coming to redeem His church. He's coming to redeem the body of Christ. He's coming to call us to Himself. So, we are the body of Christ, and it's just a very, very important thing in how the church functions and how we see ourselves. We need to understand it. But before we get into our main passages for today, now I'll be going to two or three different passages, but I'd like you to turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 24. Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my way may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all Your commandments. I will praise You with an upright heart when I learn Your righteous rules. I will keep Your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to Your word. With my whole heart I seek You. Let me not wander from Your commandments. I have stored up Your word in my heart that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of Your mouth. In the way of Your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate in Your precepts and fix my eyes on Your ways. I will delight in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word. Deal bountifully with Your servant that I may live and keep Your word. Open my mouth that I may behold wondrous things out of Your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not Your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for Your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from Your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept Your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, Your servant will meditate on Your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that it has power. And Father, as we talk about it today, Lord, I just pray that You would teach us, that You would convict us, that You would show us the importance of Your word. And Father, as we look into Your word today, Lord, just meet every need. Lord, open our eyes. Just illuminate Your word for us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I would have you turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, as we were considering just what we would be speaking about regarding the church over these next few weeks, the one thing that came to my mind, and there are other things that others have suggested that we will be covering, but this verse in Acts chapter 2 came to my mind, and as we think about the early church. Now, I want to ask you a question. Where should we go to figure out? Where should we go as an example for how the church should function and what we should be doing? Where should we go? We should go right here. We should go to the Scriptures. Okay. And more specifically, we should go to the early church. You know, you've all heard the illustration of if I were to come over here right now and I whisper something in Shirley's ear, just some statement or some story or some fact, and I would say, okay, now you whisper it to one next to you and next to you, and you go all the way around. By the time it got up here to Karen, the message would not be the same. So we don't need to go back 20 years to see how the church should function. We don't need to go back 50 years to see how the church should function. We don't need to go back to the Reformation necessarily to see how the church should function. Really, the best place to go to get the purest message, to know what the Lord has so told us, is to go right here. See, so many people in our day depend so much on church tradition. Well, this is the way we've always done it. And really, we need to not be concerned about what... Well, don't take this as disrespectful. We don't need to do things because Grandma said to do it that way. We don't need to do it that way because church tradition says to do it that way. We don't need to do things a certain way because the church constitution or the bylaws of a certain denomination say this is the way that it ought to be done. It ought to be done as far as is possible with us according to the Scripture. And so let's look at Acts chapter 2. And, of course, you're familiar with Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and Peter was preaching, and he had just finished preaching, and many were saved. 3,000 souls were saved. They were added to the church. And that's just an amazing thing. And but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, really we see four things that I think we need to talk about. And today we're just going to talk about the first one. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And I want to emphasize verse 42, and it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread," or to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. So there are four things there. The apostles' teaching, which we are going to equate with the Word of God. Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about today. And then to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. These are the four things that must, I believe, be taking place in the church if we are going to call it the church. And I also believe that the Scriptures are inspired by God, and we're going to see that in just a few minutes. And I believe even the order is ordained that we see here. And the first thing it says that they had devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching. And for the sake of today, again, we're going to equate that with the Word of God, the teaching of the Scriptures, what the apostles were teaching. Perhaps from the Old Testament, that which was already spoken. And then, of course, they didn't have the written New Testament as we have it today. But the apostles had that authority. We know that. And so it says they devoted themselves. Now, think about that word. They devoted themselves to it. They didn't make time for it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to it. And the first thing in this list is that apostles' teaching. That is the Word of God. And the local church will be focused around the Word of God. We were having a discussion last week at dinner. I believe it was Shannon's dad, and we were talking about the fact that, think about if we did not have the Word of God, and we were saved. We had heard the gospel, and the Lord had saved us by His grace, but we didn't have the Word of God. Think about what things would look like. Think about how subjective that would be. Think about how mystical that would be. And you see that in our world today where they don't see the importance of the Word of God, and you get off into the mysticism and you get off into God told me this, God told me that, God told you this, God told me something different. And it's just, it would just be chaos. But see, we have the Word of God. And in the New Testament church, there needs to be an emphasis, a heavy emphasis, complete emphasis on the Scripture. That's what we have. And that's really what I just want to talk about today. I'm talking about the Scriptures. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. You see, this is our anchor. This is our point of reference. And so I'd have you turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're just going to talk about the Scriptures and what they are a little bit. And you know this verse, you know it well. Many of you have it memorized. Talking about the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent or complete, equipped for every good work. Now, translations do a little different. Translations of this. But first of all, it says all Scripture. All Scripture. You know, people, you know, those who are, I guess you would call it the higher criticism, and those who like to tear the Word of God apart and say this part may be inspired, this part is not. But it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if it is not, we are in just as bad a shape as those who have nothing. Okay. Because it just becomes, again, it becomes subjective. I want to believe this part, you want to believe this part. But the Scriptures teach very clearly, right here, that all Scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. Yes, He used men to write it, but He moved upon them in such a way that what we have in the original manuscripts is completely without error, and it is straight from the hand of God. And that's what we have, and we have to trust that the Lord has preserved His Word. He has preserved His Word for His people that we might live the lives that He has called us to live. But let's look at it. All Scripture, it's inspired by God. Okay. It must be exalted. The Scriptures, not this book, not the pen and paper that is here. We don't need to worship that. But it needs to be exalted as the very Word of God. Because it points to Him. It points to His way. It points to His ways. It points to Christ from cover to cover. And without it, you realize something? You may not realize this. You know, there are people who would call themselves Christian yet cast doubt upon the inspiration of Scripture. You know, this is the only place. And I'll say it again, this is the only place that we hear that Christ died for the sins of His people. We know historically that there was a man that was crucified, you know, that was some religious leader in the background. We may, you know, in 2,000 years ago, we may know that from different historians. But we don't hear from that the message that you claim. And that you claim brings salvation to you. This is the only place. If we lay this aside, we have nothing. We have absolutely nothing. It is breathed out by God. You know, no place else do we hear. And we hear from psychologists. There's so much in here that this is the only place we will hear it. This is the only place where we hear that something is sin. This is the only place that we hear that men are sinners. You're not going to hear that from a psychologist. You're not going to hear that from a counselor, a secular counselor. You know, you're going to hear all the other excuses for man's behavior, but they won't call it sin. This is the place, the Scriptures themselves. And it is God-breathed. Now listen to it. The importance of Scripture. By the way, I entitled the message today, The Centrality of Preaching. And perhaps a subtitle could be the centrality of the Word of God in our existence as the people of God. But he said it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Okay. Some translations say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. Okay, the teaching. This Word of God, this is where our doctrine comes from. This is where our theology comes from, or where it should come from. Not everybody's theology comes from here. But this is where it should come from. This is where what we teach should come from. There is no other book that has authority. My opinion has no authority. But this is the Word of God, and it is profitable for teaching. It is profitable for doctrine. There is so much doctrine out there. If you go and look, and you look at doctrinal statements, especially of the very heretical groups, it becomes very clear, very quickly, that their teaching didn't come from the Scripture. But that's why we have to claim this. That's why we have to preach this. That's why we have to teach this. Because it is profitable for teaching. And it's profitable for not only teaching, but for reproof. If you read the Scripture and you read it honestly, or you hear it preached and it's preached honestly, it will reprove you. I mean, there are so many things in here. It's going to reprove you. It's going to reprove your bad behavior. It is going to get onto you. It's going to step on your toes. It's going to knock you over the head at times. That is the negative, in a sense. When I say negative, you'll see what I say in a minute. There's a positive aspect to this. It reproves. It calls your attention to the fact that you are a sinner. It calls attention to the fact that a certain aspect of your life is wrong and it needs to change. And that's what the Scriptures are for. That's one of the things that they do. In the life of the believer, Scriptures tell us the things that we are doing wrong. It reproves us. It gets on to us. It spanks us. It disciplines us. It reproves us. But it's also for correction. Not only does it tell you what you're doing wrong, it tells you what you need to be doing right. Just like when we deal with our children, and of course our children are grown, but you don't just tell them what they're doing wrong. Just this, that's not all you do, do you? Maybe at times we do. But we also need to tell them how to do it right. We not only need to reprove them, but we need to correct them. And the Scriptures do that for us. It reproves us. It tells us what we're doing wrong, but then tells us how to do it right. That's the positive aspect of this. It corrects us. It says, no, don't go this way, but go this way. It says, no, don't despise your wives, but love your wives. And you could apply that across the board in so many different ways. It tells us how we ought to live. It doesn't tell us simply not to be lazy, but it tells us to work with our hands. It tells us what to do and how to do it. It corrects us. And it's good for training in righteousness. Really, another aspect, I think, of this correcting is training us, telling us what it means to be a child of God. It's telling us how we ought to behave, how we ought to live, how we ought to walk in the world that we live in. It's for training in righteousness. Now, listen to what it says. That the man of God, and he's speaking to Timothy as a preacher and a teacher, he says that the man of God may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, that's not this translation, okay? But it means the same thing. And what really that points to, it says that so that the man of God may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What does that tell us about the Scriptures? Not only are they breathed out by God, not only are they good for reproof and correction and training in righteousness, but they are that in such a degree that they are sufficient. Okay. Now, we often hear, and you'll see it in the paperwork regarding the church and what we believe as a church, we not only believe that the Scriptures are infallible, you know, that they're inspired by God, that they're inerrant and perfect, but we teach that they're sufficient. They're not only just right in as far as they go, they are all we need. They are sufficient for us as believers to show us and to guide us and to teach us all that we need to know. And that's important. You may think that that's kind of nitpicking, but the fact is, a lot of people will say that the Scriptures are the Word of God, but they don't believe that they are sufficient. They don't believe that they are complete. They believe there are other things that need to be added to it through certain revelations of God that we see going on around us. You see, there are no more revelations of God as we have it in the Scripture. Now, I believe that the Lord leads His people, but it's according to the Word of God. And I believe that He pricks our conscience and things like that. But He has no new message for us because we have it all right here. The Scriptures are sufficient. That is key. Because if they are not sufficient, if there is more to be added to it, then they are not perfect. Okay? But they are everything that we need. Now, we had a discussion, and it's a good discussion. I'd like to ask the question to people, and I've done it with our guys here some. Are the Scriptures enough? And, of course, we answered that question on the one level. But my question is this. If we went into a tribe of people, and they didn't know how to read, they'd never read a history book, they don't know anything about the Roman Empire, they don't know anything about who was king, when, you know, all just the stuff you find in history books, or in Josephus, on Jewish history and all of this, they don't know any of that. And all you ever taught them, you taught them an alphabet, you taught them the Scriptures, you translated the Scriptures into their language, would that be enough? And the answer I have to come to, the conclusion I have to come to is yes. It is enough. Now, is church history good? I love church history. But is it necessary? No. Not if we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Our emphasis must always be on what does the Scripture teach? And what must we learn from it? Okay. Now, I want you to, I want you to go into the next chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 4. First of all, look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, just talking about the Word of God. Chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. He says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, speaking of the sufficiency of Scripture. It is able to do all that needs to be done. Okay, it is powerful. You know, I believe that the Scriptures themselves, whether preached or read or read personally or read out loud, as Paul encouraged us not to neglect the public reading of Scripture, I believe the Word of God has the power in itself to change a life. You know, just as the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, I believe those words that Christ died, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father, right now making intercession for those who believe in Him, those who belong to Him. Those words are power to change a heart. And I believe the Word of God has the power. And it's accompanied with the Holy Spirit as He illuminates and applies these things to our lives. The Word of God has power. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it accomplishes the purpose for which He has intended it. Now, I want to go to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Just the verses following what we've already read, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It says, I charge you in the presence of God. This is Paul talking to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge to the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, listen, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from the listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And as I said, I entitled the message, The Centrality of Preaching. I believe in our service, in our time together, even as we come together to worship, the songs are wonderful, and we need to be singing praises to His name, and we need to be spending time in prayer, and we need to be spending time in fellowship. But the priority must always be, in the centrality of what we do, should be the preaching of the Word. Because that is what changes lives. You can have fellowship, but if you don't have the preaching of the Word, that becomes useless. You can be singing songs that you don't have a clue what the meaning is because there's no preaching and it means nothing. So preaching is central to the life of the church. Okay. And when I say preaching, and he says it here, when I talk about the centrality of preaching, I'm assuming that you are assuming I'm talking about preaching the Word. Not just getting up here talking. Okay? And you may say, well, that's kind of a no-brainer, but I want to tell you something. I'll tell you a story, short story. I went to a church in Montana, and we were going there, and I went there, and I pastored for a short time this church. And I didn't hear this story till later, but I had gone there, as is the normal scheme of things, and you will go there and you'll preach, and they'll listen to you, and they'll decide if they want you to come or not. I don't think that's even close to being the best way to function. I'm not propagating that at all. But after the message, and some of the ladies went to the back to make some coffee, we're just having a fellowship afterwards, and another lady who was a godly woman came up and told me this later, and she said to another woman who went back there with her, she said, well, that was really a good message. I enjoyed that. And the other lady said, oh, yeah, it was good, but I hope he doesn't preach from the Bible all the time. Now, think about what that is saying. I mean, that thought is really out there. I don't know what they want you to preach, whether it's from Reader's Digest or, you know, National Geographic or what, or the Sunday paper. I don't have a clue. What would you preach? But I know there's a lot of things that we call in preaching today that is not the preaching of the Word. But here, Paul encourages Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God. That's the importance of it. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom. Those are all eternal things. He says, I judge you, or I encourage you by this. I charge you in the presence of these things. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. We need to be constant in the preaching of the Word. It shows the importance. It also says, in light of the fact that judgment is coming, preach the Word. And then he says, what does he say? He says, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the Word. Preach the Word constantly. You know, in today's world, we could, every day, every week, every Sunday, we could have the most excellent preachers here, in a sense, in this pulpit, every Sunday with the technology that we have. We could show CDs or DVDs every week of your most favorite preachers from all around the world. but I don't think that is sufficient. I think it's John Piper who said, nothing will ever take the place, no matter what technology comes. Now, there's a place for that technology. Believe me, there's a place for that. We record our messages and we put them online, but that should not replace anybody's going to a church where there's a man standing there with the Word of God open and preaching. And Piper says nothing will ever replace that. And I believe that. I don't think there's anything. Well, think about it. What we're doing right now, we can go to the moon. We can communicate with people all around the world in seconds, in split seconds. And yet we're standing here with a paper Bible or whatever form you want to use, and a guy standing here teaching. And that's the way it needs to be. It doesn't have to be me. I'm just saying it needs to be somebody standing here who is in a place of leadership in the church preaching and teaching the Word of God. And nothing is going to replace that. And he says, be instant in season and out of season. What does he mean by that? We are to do it when it's convenient and when it's not. And that's usually what we think of when we read this verse. We need to be ready at any time to preach the Word. And I learned that lesson a while back, several years ago. I was on a mission trip and we went into this service and we knew the man, the preacher, and we were associating with him while we were there, and walked in on a Thursday night where they were having their meetings. And I think I've told you this story. And he came up to me just minutes, 5 minutes at the most before the service was going to start. And he said, I want you to preach tonight. You know, you have this little, your heart kind of races for just a second, and you think, well, I mean, I can do something. And then he says, I want you to preach on Matthew 6. And you haven't given Matthew 6 a thought in a long time, at least. So here I am over in the corner, you know, you're trying to look, and you do it, and it went fine. The Lord, you know, saved me in that sense, and it went well. But we need to be ready. We need to be ready to preach in season and out of season. But it doesn't just mean that. It means when it's not popular, or maybe even when it is popular, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to preach even when you know it may not be pretty. Preach even when you know the people, the audience you're speaking to, is not going to agree with you. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready when it's an easy passage. Be ready when it's hard. Be ready when you know people are not receptive, and when they are. We need to be ready. And I've learned this lesson again on some mission trips. I've learned watching some of the preachers from overseas. You know, in our country and in our culture, we have the tendency to make every message an academic exercise. But what I learned over there is that their preaching comes out of their excess. If you know what I mean. They're walking with the Lord. They're studying the Word. And they're talking with people every day about the Lord. And they're just full and they're just ready. You know, it's not just, okay, well, I'm going to study 30 hours this week for a message. It's they are ready. It's out of the excess of their heart. And that's how I think we need to be more of, not just an academic exercise. And he says, why? Why should he be preaching the Word, be instant in season and out of season? Verse 3, he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Man, we see that today, don't we? So many people are turning away to myths, turning away from the Word of God. You see, the fact is, what most people are teaching and what most people are proclaiming, not most, but many, it's not something that's found here. That's why he says, preach the Word. Not what's on your mind. Not about current events. Although that can be great applications and illustrations. Preach the Word. Because there's a time coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. And we see it. Oh, we see it. But they just want people to tell them what they want to hear. That's what the prosperity theology does. It tells people what they want to hear. It tells them how good they are. It tells them how good their future is going to be if they just do this or that. The people are turning away. And he says for him, as for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now let's just apply this for just a second. How can we apply this? How can you apply it, even if you're not a preacher or a teacher? How can you apply this? I think one way you can apply it is to expect it. When you come to the church, expect to hear the Word of God preached. Expect it. Don't come expecting to be entertained. Don't come expecting to walk away feeling good, because if the Word of God preached, more often than not, you're going to go away contemplating some things. You're going to go away maybe a little angry, a little bothered. And then you'll end up being angry at yourself because you know probably the preacher was right. If he's preaching the Word, he was right. Okay. So we need to go expecting it. And as far as our realm of authority goes, you can apply this how you want, but we need to demand it. We need to demand that the Word of God is preached. And you can demand it within your realm of authority. In some fashion, you can demand it. But a man who is in charge of his family spiritually, and he comes to the church and the Word of God is not being preached, he needs to go to the elders and say, "We demand this. This is what you should be doing. There's a place for that. We are accountable. We are accountable to the body of Christ, what we are preaching." So you can expect it, you can demand it, you can guard it. Guard it by not listening to those who don't preach it. You can guard it by not allowing your families to hear someone preaching something that is untrue. You can guard it. We can guard it by not allowing other preachers to come in here to preach something different. We can guard it by not allowing somebody who is in our church but is not mature enough to be doing it yet to stand up here and preach. There are many ways we can guard it, but we need to guard this concept of preaching the Word and the centrality of preaching. And another thing we can do is we can exalt it. We can encourage others to do it, and we can speak of it as being a good and godly thing. Unlike the woman who said, "Well, I hope he doesn't preach from the Bible all the time." You see, we can exalt this concept of the preaching of the Word, and our desire is to do that here at Little Red River Bible Church with, as a rule, doing expository preaching. When we do expository preaching, we are saying, in the very real sense, that we believe what this says. And that we believe that it applies to us in some way, and there are things that we can learn from it and grow from. So in our body, I would just encourage you to apply these things regarding the Word of God. Remembering that it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Remembering that it is inspired by God. And it is what is going to bring change. It's what's going to bring growth to the body of Christ. I believe both physically or spiritually and numerically even. Although at times it might numerically have an opposite effect depending on the situation. Because some people just simply will not receive the preaching of the Word of God. And so, but we need to be willing to pay that price. We need to be willing to pay the price. Stand for what is true. Stand for what the Scriptures teach. And so I would just encourage you. I would encourage you to encourage us. Perhaps another way that we can apply this is for you, as the body of Christ, to pray for us, your teaching. Pray that the Lord would guard us. Pray that the Lord would lead us. Pray that the Lord would teach us as we study the Word of God. Pray that the Lord would just do a mighty work in us and show us the importance of preaching the Word of God, even as Paul encouraged Timothy. We're going to need, you know, we are susceptible to temptation. We are susceptible to the desires of this world. It would be great to see this land filled up with big buildings and gymnasiums. Well, I say it would be great. I really don't think so. In my flesh, it would be great to have 500 people going here. But we cannot sacrifice truth to have that happen. It simply cannot be. If that means we will be the 25 or 30 people we have right now, so be it. But I don't think that's going to happen. But we're not going to see, I say this as an encouragement, not a discouragement. We're not going to see quick growth. When truth is being preached, more than likely you're not going to see quick growth. It's going to be slow and steady. And really, I like slow and steady. That's good. And it's more stable and more, where you have time to adjust to the needs of the people. And so, just pray for us as we continue to seek to preach the Word. And the centrality of preaching, the centrality of the Word of God, is more important than I could ever express. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the power to change us. We thank You for the power to mobilize us to do the things that You would have us to do, Lord. And we just are so thankful that You have chosen to reveal Yourself to us in this way. Lord, just continue to show us, draw us to Your Word. Lord, give us understanding, illuminate the true understanding of the Word. And let us not be carried away by every wind of doctrine and tossed to and fro. And Father, just guard us, watch over us, keep us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.